1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 41. This is God's word, eternally true. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord, the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Sometimes in life and through our days, we come across real contrasts. My wife she's got this thing about people who are tall, people who have red hair, and people whose hair is curly. And so we have some friends who are tall with curly red hair, and that's just like, you know, super great. But it's always fun when we get pictures of her with these tall, curly, red-haired people. I think it'd be funny to get her next to Shaquille O'Neal, who's 7 feet tall and 350 pounds or more, whatever he is, and get a picture there. That would be quite a contrast. Now, Jesus told us in Luke 24 that all Scripture speaks of him. Moses, the law, and the prophets, and that's how the Jews spoke of all of Scripture. Moses, the law, and the Psalms. He puts it both ways in Luke 24. And sometimes when we look at Scripture or the Old Testament, we see ways in which people are like Jesus. It's just Jesus is even better. And so David's a case of that. Or Solomon in his good days. They are cases of that. Sometimes when we're looking at how all Scripture speaks of Jesus, we have a counterexample. A contrast. And that's what we have here with Rehoboam. We have someone who's a son of David, but yet serves as a contrast to Jesus because where that person, in this case Rehoboam, fails, Jesus is true. Where that person ends up being a source of cursing for the people or hardship for the people, Jesus is a source, in contrast, of blessing to us. So that's what we have this morning, a big contrast that we're going to look at between Rehoboam and what he meant to his people and what Jesus, our son of David, means to us. But before we come to that contrast, a word about life, and that's your first point. We talked about this some last week, our introduction is this. Sometimes in life, conditions can be harsh. Now, we do see that in this passage. People have recounted to Rehoboam that in Solomon's later days, after he assembled this labor force to build the temple, which was a good thing, in which everyone was rejoicing, he kept that labor force in place. And we learn here that he hadn't been kind to them. He had driven them too hard. And words of oppression are used, similar to what we see in the book of Judges when it talks about foreign nations, Moabites and Philistines oppressing God's people. And we learn that life had been like that in Solomon's later years as he kept this labor force in place. And so we know in our lives, if we're honest, and we're glad that Scripture declares this and says, yes, this is how your life is, and God understands that, that life can be harsh or difficult or disappointing. Hard things, difficult things, things that cause our insides, you know, our torsos, you know, to get jittery, you know, inside. You know that feeling when you hear bad news or there's something that you really dread that you're going to have to face. So sometimes in life, conditions can be harsh. And here's what we talked about last week. Even though, so your life has harshness to it, disappointments, suffering, even though Jesus, that's your blank, even though Jesus is sovereign, even though Jesus is sovereign and your king. And so these verses here that you see there are verses that recount how things were harsh and difficult for God's people under the son of David, Solomon. And how now there was an opportunity where things would either continue to be harsh for God's people under the son of David, Rehoboam, or that the load would be lightened. And so, number one here, while things are harsh in life, patiently endure. So we talked about that last week. That's the chief exhortation in the book of Revelation to people who were having all kinds of harshness in life. A Roman emperor, a Domitian in the 90s, so like 92 to 95, he starts demanding worship as God. And Christians couldn't do that. And so they wound up in the Colosseum to be killed as sport in front of the cheering Roman crowd. They wound up in prisons. And the encouragement that John gives to people there in the book of Revelation, which he writes probably around AD 95, is endure patiently. That's the exhortation over and over. And so you see all those references there, which we talked about last week. Endure with patience. Patiently endure. Jesus is king. You're his subject. But you're going to have difficulties in life. Now, hopefully for you and I, we're not going to have the choice of keep my faith, proclaim and profess Jesus, though it means for me, my life will be taken. Hopefully we won't be in that situation like in the early 90s that John's readers were facing. But we will have difficulties, and Jesus is reigning as king. And so that's the challenge for us. We know Jesus is reigning, but difficulties are happening in life. So patiently endure. So the question is, how can we do this? Well, we do this by remembering that our endurance and faith is rewarded with an eternal inheritance. So we talked about last week. That was the first half of this passage. We can endure patiently because we realize eternal inheritance is not through being outside of the kingdom of the Son of David, Jesus. Eternal inheritance is only through being part of his kingdom and being glad when he returns so we can say, oh, my king, you've come to rescue me. An eternal inheritance is only in him. We looked at last week how people, these people who said, what share, verse 16, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son to your tents, O Israel? And then said to David, look after your own house. So these 10 tribes say, we want no part of you, David. And it was like they were abandoning their inheritances, their plot of land in the promised land that they had inherited from God through Joshua when they had come in the land. And eventually they will be without their inheritances in exile because they weren't under a son of David as their king. So how do we do this? How do we not be like, as Jesus said, the thorny soil on which the gospel lands, but when persecution comes, though it's in the church for a little while, when persecution comes, we leave because we say it's not worth it. If Jesus is king and I'm enduring hardship, what good is he? And so we leave. That's thorny soil, as Jesus described it in Matthew 13 and Mark 3 or 4. There in Luke somewhere. I always get my Luke chapters messed up. But how do we do it? And how do we, in contrast, be good soil and endure patiently and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold and rejoice and eagerly await the return of our King, Jesus? How do we do that? Well, remember from last week, our eternal inheritance is in him. But then, number two, patiently endure in your faith through hardships. And it's through this, knowing that and because your sovereign King Jesus is, here are your blanks. You can endure because you know your reigning sovereign King Jesus, who can control all things for your sake, that he is kind, that he's compassionate, and that he's wise. Jesus, our sovereign King, our Son of David, is kind, compassionate, wise, and he is not harsh. Solomon is the anti-example in the later part of his reign. Rehoboam, who says, oh yeah? And this is, you know, if you ever get in leadership and you feel a little bit young, don't be Rehoboam. This is what young people do when they get in leadership. When they're challenged, they're extra harsh to show people who's in charge. Okay? And wise people in leadership, older people in leadership who have been around a while, they're not harsh. You see the response of the elders who'd served Solomon. They said, serve the people, be kind to them, and they'll serve you all of your reign. Things will be good. They understand this, but, you know, the wisdom of the youth is no, tell them who's boss. You know, Solomon scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. Give it to them and make them submit. Show them you're in charge and you're not afraid of them. You know, we get that dynamic that Rehoboam falls, not falls victim to, but he takes that advice from his young friends. And he runs with that, and it's a disaster for him and for the people. So Jesus is not that. He's not harsh like Solomon in his later years and Rehoboam as he starts out here. Deuteronomy 17:20. Jim read that for us, and it said, when the people came, this is Moses talking to the people in the wilderness before they came into the promised land with Joshua. And he's given a prescription for the way God's kings were to be, as opposed to the kings of the nations. All the kings of the nations are harsh. But God's king, the one he selected, was to be all these different ways. And so you have this description of the king over God's people. And David is almost to the point good in all those things that are listed there in Deuteronomy 17. But one of the things that Rehoboam really gets wrong, and Solomon in his later life, is that in verse 20, and he is not to consider himself better than his brothers. So, you know what? None of my brothers can take many wives for themselves, so neither should I. None of my brothers is living in luxury, so neither should I be. You know, so that's the big question with Solomon. You know, and there's a heart issue there too. You know, did Solomon consider himself better than his brother? I deserve this. But Rehoboam considered himself better than his brothers. I don't deserve to be whipped by scorpions, but you do. So that's the harshness of Rehoboam. That's how he doesn't fulfill his role as God's king over his people. And if you're wondering, if you're newer here in the church, you know that in 1 Samuel 8, the people come to Samuel and say, "We want a king," and it's viewed as a sin. But the sin of the request is they say, "We want a king like the nations." And God's answer through Samuel is, "No, no, 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 no." Deuteronomy 17, "I said you're to have a king who's not like the nations." And God has Samuel there in that instance say, if you have a king like the nations, here's how he will treat you. And he names all these things the kings of the nations did that Deuteronomy 17, God's kings were prohibited from doing. And Samuel tells the people, and you will come begging to the Lord to have relief from this king that you've put over yourselves, and I will not listen. And that's what we see in Saul. He's a king like the nation's kings. You know, he takes the best bakers, and he takes the best crops, and he takes the best women, and has them bring into his service, and he considers himself better than his brothers. Right? He sends the troops out to fight while he rests back way behind the battle lines in his tent. Okay, so that's that. But so God's people here, as they're receiving this book, in your outline there, they were in exile. Now, this book was written to exiles, people who had been exiled to Babylon. And so all these sons of David had occurred in Judah, and the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, had been exiled 120 years prior to Judah being exiled. All these people reading this book had been exiled, and this reason, they're the reason for this later exile of God's people, was in part because Rehoboam and these many sons of David after Rehoboam were harsh and unwise kings. So if you were receiving 1 Kings hot off the press, you'd say, yep, we had a lot of kings, even sons of David, who were harsh and unwise. And those who were part of the northern 10 tribes who had been exiled in 722 earlier, they say, yep, all our kings in the north from Jeroboam to the end, until we were exiled. They were all harsh, and they were all unwise. And so, therefore, we're now in exile. Now, a little aside here that I just can't pass by for you who are younger. So, you're number one here, young folks. Don't listen to old fools, but listen. That's your blank there. Listen. Listen to folks who are older. Even though you think they don't understand what's going on today. Okay? Listen to folks who are older, even though you think they don't understand what's going on today. Here's what Solomon says about this at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, when he's reflecting back and when he's admitted how much of a fool he's been in the later half of his reign. And he looks back and evaluates, he says, all has been considered, and here's the conclusion of the matter. That's what Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes at the very end. But here's what he says to start off the book in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. He says, when all is, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, here is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Folks who are older have experienced a lot of stuff. And they see, you know, like our day, we're just reliving 1968 to 1971. And those of you who are around, you know that funny expression, if you lived through the 60s, or if you remember the 60s, you didn't live through it. But no, if you were in the 60s and you weren't stoned out of your mind, you remember this. That this is, you know, all the stuff, you know, the there's so many parallels to what's happened in the last 3 years in our country. And big generation gap and racial stuff going on that, you know, we who are kind of younger and, you know, say, what? You know, I mean, we just all got along. I mean, watch TV from 2005. You'll see everyone just gets along. But older people have seen things, you know, and I'm just in mid-50s. I mean, I didn't go through, you know, World War II. And, you know, some of you did. And some of you were cognizant in the Vietnam War. You know, knew what was going on. You know, I was born in the middle of it. But older people, they really understand. It was different particulars, but it was all the same dynamics. And so you have that expression, you know, history repeat, you know, those who don't know history are condemned to repeat it. And so not learn from the mistakes. So just young folks, just keep that in mind. When you're thinking older folks don't know what they're doing, think Rehoboam. Think he listened to the young folks who they understood. I'm not going to listen to these old fuddy-duds. They don't understand the new generation that are yelling at me right now. Okay, so just keep that in mind as a life principle. Now, don't listen to old fools, but listen to old people, especially who exhibit the character of Christ. Old people who are seem reasonable and who the fruit of their lives seems to be pretty good. Okay. So trust in their opinions. Don't go to your friends who are in their 20s who think they've figured out the world because they've had college professors who have never been out in the real world, who are telling young people who are 19 years old how the world is like, even though they've never lived in it. You realize that about college professors, most have never gotten a job outside of the academy. They went to kindergarten, and they've been in school ever since. Right? K through 12, college, graduate school, and then they got a job as a college professor. They've never been out. And so, you know, their perception of what the world is, you know, is just very, very different. And then people in their 20s haven't gone to college. You know, it's like, it's rabid. You know, it's like they figured everything out because their college professor said this and thus and so, right? And then they get to about 32 and they say, yeah, that's all bunk. So just know that. Trust me on that. Don't trust me. Trust Rehoboam on that. Trust God's word on Rehoboam. Listen to the old guys, unless they're advocating things that Scripture speaks against. Listen to the older women, like Paul says in Titus 2. And older women who love their husbands and love their children. That's the qualification on there in Titus 2. Okay, the side is done. Now number two. Because some of the sons of David, the kings, were harsh and unwise, the people abandoned their faith that their well-being would be only through a son of David being their king. So they became impatient and did not endure. And number three, ultimately this led to their exile. And their exile was their losing their inheritances. That's what happened in their exile. They lost their inheritances because they weren't under faithful sons of David. But here's the good news, B. Here's the good news. Our son of David, Jesus, is not harsh nor foolish, but kind, compassionate, and wise. He's the perfect Deuteronomy 17 king. Doesn't consider himself better than his brothers. He goes to the cross. He says, no, let me take care of this. Not you. Let me be shamed so you don't have to be. Let me be mocked so you don't have to be. Jesus doesn't consider himself better than his brothers. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's wise. He's not harsh. So in contrast, number one, Jesus was and is kind and compassionate, unlike Rehoboam. So think in contrast to Rehoboam here. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you from Matthew. This is just Matthew looking at kindness and compassion. It could have gone on, but I just So that's enough. So Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is our King. He sees us in the crowd and he doesn't just say, ah, whatever. He doesn't see us just as a crowd, but he sees us as individuals and he has compassion on us. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What a contrast to Rehoboam, right? Rehoboam doesn't see them harassed and helpless and oppressed. He just sees them as people to dominate. Jesus is not like that. He sees us and is compassionate toward us. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So when you're sick, know this, Jesus cares for you. Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people, for they've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Jesus is compassionate. He doesn't say, they didn't bring food? Fools? Let them go get out and get food. I'm a teacher. I don't have to worry about that stuff. Right? But he has compassion. He's concerned about them going home and collapsing on the way. And so he has compassion. And then lastly, Matthew 11:28, which we saw in our declaration of the gospel. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Now, this is the opposite of Rehoboam. Don't come to me, you who are weary and burdened. That's what Rehoboam says. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, not more harsh labor, and I will give you rest. Isn't that great? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, not harsh labor. For my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. Jesus is compassionate. Number two, Jesus, your King, your Son of David, is not like Rehoboam because he is also wise. He is also wise. Unlike Rehoboam, who's not even, he doesn't have wisdom in himself, and he doesn't have wisdom as to which advice to choose. But Jesus' wisdom, Matthew 12:42, Jesus compared his own wisdom to Solomon's. And he said his wisdom was greater. Here's what he said. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise at judgment with this generation that was saying Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. So Jesus' generation said Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. So he says the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise with this generation at judgment and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. So the Queen of Sheba came to witness Solomon's wisdom, and here I am with more wisdom than Solomon, and you're saying I'm a fool. So Jesus is wise. Matthew 13:54, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. This is early in Jesus' ministry. They were amazed, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? So you have a King who's wise in his ruling over you. And that brings us to three. Jesus is not only kind and compassionate, not only wise in ruling, but he is in fact ruling. Three, Jesus has been and is sovereign all over all events that affect your life. He is ruling over your life. This is Ephesians 1:20-22. It says that when God not only resurrected Jesus, but brought him up to him, seated Jesus at God the Father's right hand, from which he rules over all powers and authorities for the sake of the church. So Jesus is now sitting at the Father's right hand, and he is ruling over all things and all authorities for our sake, as his people. But, some of the events, as you know, some of the events that affect your life, here's the good news, bring you great joy. James 1:17. Every perfect gift comes from above. He's giving you good gifts. Okay? He's giving you loaves of bread and not stones. And so we can rejoice with those who rejoice. That's Romans 12:15. He gives us good gifts about which we can rejoice, but also some events that affect your life bring you hardship. Jesus is ruling over all things. He's sovereign over all things in your life. And some of the things he brings to you bring you joy, and some of the things that he brings to you bring you hardship and disappointment and difficulty and suffering. So Philippians 1:29 and 30, you know, it's not only been granted to you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. So that's something that's granted to us, that we suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16 says, because we bear the name of Christ, we'll suffer. But we're blessed in that suffering. Revelation 6:9-11, it's dead souls in heaven and saying, you know, we suffered all our life long. Jesus, when will you bring justice upon those who caused us to suffer? So that's our condition as people. Even though Jesus is our King, we're suffering. And some of the things Jesus brings as our sovereign King bring us joy. Some of the things he brings us are things that bring us grief, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1. So see, when hardships come to you, which he sovereignly directed, remember that, one, first of all, these hardships may hurt. These hardships may hurt. And it's okay to say so. Okay, know that as a Christian person. It's not, you know, I hate the kids song. I'm inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. No, you're not. Right? David wasn't. Jesus wasn't. Paul wasn't. Right? You can't justify that from the scriptures. There are hardships that come on you. And Job says, what in the world? And Job was right when he said, I'm more righteous than everybody. That's what God said before he let Satan at him. He said, have you considered my servant Job? You can do all these things to him and he won't curse me. Job is the most righteous person on the earth. And so when all this happens, Job looks around and says, you three friends, you don't hold a candle to me. You know, I'm a wealthy man, and you know what I do with my wealth? I help poor people. Poor people bless me. They say, I can go to Job and he'll help me. And so Job was right in his evaluation. Of all people on earth, he deserved suffering the least. But God reveals to us all through Job, it's okay for us to say, what are you up to, God? This doesn't make sense. Things are not just in this world in which we live. That's a little Paul McCartney reference. In this world in which we live in. There we go. We just live and let die. So that's what's going on. But it's okay. Read the Psalms. David is anointed as king as a young boy, maybe 14 years old in 1 Samuel 16. And then Saul remains king. And Saul chases David all over the place. And David has been nothing but faithful to Saul. And when David's faithful want to kill Saul, David prevents them from killing Saul. And Saul's still chasing David around the desert. And David says, what are you doing, God? I'm hiding in caves. It's okay to express our consternation, our bewilderment at the injustice that comes upon us in our lives. I remember my dad, you know, just mourning his father's death at about 71. And then just knowing he had, you know, uncles and other relatives who did nothing for anybody. And they were alive and they were like in their 90s. And he said, what did they ever do for anybody? My dad was ministering to people in prison. And he didn't have any money and he gave away. Why did my dad die so early? You know, my dad really struggled with that. And sometimes, you know, my dad would have been 84 on Friday. He died at 65. You know, and so, you know, and some of you experienced death of a parent when they were in their 40s. Things aren't fair, and it's okay to say so. And the scriptures give us permission to say, this really stinks. And it'll be healed in the new heavens and earth. But not now. Yeah, so some of those things are really, they hurt. And you don't have to feel like I'm being a bad Christian because I'm mourning. This is why Romans 12:15, the other half of rejoice with those who rejoice is mourn with those who mourn. God tells us you will be around believers. This is Paul talking to the church in Rome. You'll be around believers there in the church in Rome who will be mourning over various things. Mourn with them. Don't tell them, you shouldn't mourn, you should be happy. Don't you know you're going to heaven? No, real thing, daily bread stuff hits us. And it's tough. And it hurts. Situations in life hurt. And things in this era are not as they should be. And it's okay for us to say it. We want to be honest. God is honest about things. And He gives us permission to be honest about things. And He says, when someone's suffering, then you as Christian brothers and sisters, you need to mourn with them. Okay? It's part of the Sermon on the Mount too, directly on Jesus' lips. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Maybe not in this life. Maybe in this life, in the church, some. But fully when I return. So know that the hardships may hurt, and it's okay to say so. And then number two, know that these hardships have been ordered for your good. So last little thing on that number one. When someone dies, you know, if you have a celebration of their life, that's okay. But mourn. Please mourn for your loved one. That's normal, and your soul needs to do that. And you don't have to say so-and-so has passed. You can say they've died. Okay, that's good for our souls to realize the finitude, the finiteness of life, and that life is not as it should be, but that it one day will be. Okay, so we don't have to pretend like everything's going great. And so when someone, a Christian brother, says, "How are things going?" and they're not going well, say, "Not real well right now." You know, and that's okay to say. And that's when your Christian brother or sister can say, "Hey, tell me what's going on," because they do care. Okay. But back to number two. These hardships have been ordered for your good. So Romans 8:28. All things work together for your good. You've been called to Jesus. He is your King, and He's working things together for you for your good. Listen to Isaiah 38:17. Isaiah says, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." That's what we know, because Jesus is our King. He is sovereign for our sake. When we have suffering, it can stink, it can hurt, but it's for our benefit, long term. Okay? "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish, and in your love you kept me from the pit of destruction." So it could have been worse. You kept me from the pit of destruction. But surely it was for me. This is Isaiah 38:17. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." Isaiah came to this realization. We suffer anguish in this life. We're anguished over things. But it's for our benefit. How so? This is how so. How sufferings in this life are for our benefit. A, it is through hardships that you significantly mature to be more like Jesus. Jim read for us this morning, James 1:2-4. And in my Bible, that's a key verse where I've got all these other verses written from all the other scriptures that say the same thing. And that is, how does God mature you? How does He make you mature and complete, lacking nothing? Through suffering various trials. So, as he starts that, rejoice, brothers, as you suffer various trials. Because trials are how God makes you more like Jesus. Mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So, you know, those of you who are older, you know how you handle things better today than you did 20 years ago. And a lot of that is because God has brought you through suffering and hardship and people saying nasty. I handle people saying nasty things to me better today than I did 20 years ago. And that was hardship back then. And it's still hardship, you know, today. None of you do it. Thank you. But that brings us, so that's a blessing to us. And these other verses, 2 Peter 1:5-8, Romans 5:1-5 say the same thing. God brings trials to us. That brings in us, builds in us perseverance of faith. And that perseverance of faith brings about maturity and blessing in us so that our souls are more at rest and we're a blessing to other people because of those trials he's brought us through. So that's how Isaiah can say, you know, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Those anguish points bring us maturity. But B, know that when you're more like Jesus, your soul, your relationship, who you are, is better and is better able to handle life. So a bunch of blanks for you there. And B, when you're more like Jesus, your soul and who you are is better and you're better able to handle life. Jim read for us from Hebrews 12, and the Hebrew Christians were suffering persecution from Jewish friends and relatives for being now believers in Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them how to handle this suffering that they were enduring. And the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:7, says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father if his father loves him? Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. See? You can say it. This stinks. But this is hardship. This is discipline. And I don't like it. It's not pleasant right now. No hardship, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. This is Holy Scripture. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So hardship and trials train you. They train you in how to handle life. And it's not like, oh good, there's a hardship now. But we can have this quiet joy and assurance that there's a purpose for the hardship. It's not that God has abandoned you. It's not that God doesn't like you anymore. It's that God is acting as a loving father to you. And what loving father doesn't discipline his son, prepare his son for life, for good or for bad? You know, Tiger Woods' dad, you know, he put a golf club in Tiger's hands at 3 years old. You know, and that kind of worked out pretty well in terms of Tiger's golf career. But it's this discipline. So it's for me, that's sprints in basketball, right? And so a coach runs you in sprints so that when the game comes in the fourth quarter, which those of you who aren't sports people, that's the last period of a game in a basketball game. And so in the fourth quarter, that you can out-endure your opponents. And they're tired and they're shooting. And when you're tired and you shoot, the ball hits the front of the rim and bounces back because you just don't put quite enough on it. But you've been trained by sprints, in practice, by your coach, so that you're not as tired at the end of the game. And that's when you can pull ahead because of your superior conditioning or because of your coach. And so, you know, a player can say to his coach, why do you hate us so much? Why are you punishing us with all these sprints at the end of practice? And the coach can reply, I don't hate you. In fact, it's because I care for you. Winning's fun, isn't it? You want to win, don't you? Well, yeah, I want to win. Well, winning's fun, and the way we win is we have to be in better shape than our opponents. And so I don't run these sprints for you because I hate you. I'm not punishing you by these sprints. I'm training you. I'm making you better able to handle a game. Okay? Another little Tiger thing. His dad, when Tiger was in like mid-swing, used to throw a golf club, throw a golf bag down behind Tiger to train him not to be distracted by the crowd. So when he was in a crowd, he could just play through that. But different things that are hardships in life, God brings to you and to me to train us. to be more like Jesus, but also handle things better, to be more equipped, to be more enabled to handle life, which is full of hardships. And so see there, when you're more like Jesus, also, third thing about hardships. So first is that you're more mature. You're more like Jesus. That's what hardships do for you. Second thing, B, what hardships do for you is they make you more able to handle life. And then the third thing is these hardships have been ordered by your king, when you're more like Jesus, you fulfill your reason for being on earth. And that's, fulfilling. That's your last blank there. When you are more like Jesus, because you've been trained by trials, you've been trained by suffering, you've been trained by hardship, you've been trained because not everything has been going your way, you've been trained by that, and you're more like Jesus, and when you're more like Jesus, you fulfill your reason for being on earth. And your reason for being on earth, your reason for being on earth is what we saw in our call to worship this morning. Look there. Look to that verse in the front of your bulletin. Isaiah 43:7. God speaks of his people. He's speaking of his people, Israel here and us today. He says, everyone who is called by my name, that's Christians, called by the name of Jesus. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I formed. Okay, he formed you physically, but he formed you spiritually. He gave you birth and he gave you new birth. He formed you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I formed and made, I created for my glory. Some of you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one. Why are you created? Why do you exist? What's your chief end or your chief purpose? To glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And when we're more like Jesus, we're more a reflection of him to the world, and he gets more honor, more glory. Why are you being kind to that person? They've been a total jerk to you. Well, because Jesus was kind to me, and I was a total jerk to him. We're reflecting Jesus when we're kind to people, when, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, when we're kind to the wicked and the ungrateful, because our Father in heaven is kind to the wicked and ungrateful. So we reflect him more. And so we fulfill our purpose on earth when we're more like Jesus, when we've been trained by these hardships, we fulfill this purpose of being a more accurate reflection of Jesus. And we glorify him here on the earth, and that's fulfilling. You know, when you fulfill your purpose, that's great. You know, when you go into a store and you're really in a hurry and you find what you need right away, you grab it and you go to the checkout counter and no one's in line and you get it and you walk out of that store, you're like, woohoo! You know, I fulfilled my purpose. You know, I got this thing, got in, got out, I'm done. And that's our lives. That's really fulfilling and satisfying to our souls when we fulfill our purpose. When God can say of us, have you considered my servant, not Job, but, you know, Arthur or Charlene, have you considered my servant? That's fulfilling for us. That God can look down and say, he's showing me off. She's showing off my character to her friends or to her co-workers. And we're glorifying God in the things we're doing and saying. But the way we become more like him is through this suffering that our sovereign king lets come upon us. Now that's the contrast. Rehoboam has harshness and suffering, you know, come upon the people through his sin. But Jesus brings suffering upon us out of his kind and compassionate and wise sovereign ruling of the circumstances over our life. And he does that for our good. He does that for our good, for our benefit, as Isaiah puts it. Number three, and that's just essentially said that for you. These hardships have been ordered. When you have hardships in your life, know that they've been ordered by your King Jesus, the Son of David, but not out of his harshness, not out of him being fed up with you, not out of him saying, oh, I'm going to let bad things happen to him. No, out of his sovereign goodness to you. So It's been ordered by your king, fill your blanks, who is kind, compassionate, not harsh, and wise. He knows what you can handle and when you can handle it. And so he withholds hardships when you can't take any more. And when you're stronger, he sends you some. So if you're feeling good, look out. No. Don't worry. We just never know. But Jesus is wise. He knows exactly when to send us what. And some of us know, you know, I went through this thing and now I understand why. And it's 10 years later. I understand why I went through this 10 years ago. I understand that now. But he understood it before it happened. And that's why I brought it upon me, so that I would be able to handle this thing that's now in my present life, because he's wise and he's loving and compassionate to me. So, in your parentheses there, Jesus, in contrast to Rehoboam, knows what he's doing with your life. And that's our point of faith. When suffering happens, our point of faith, us being faithful, is us saying, Jesus, this stinks, but I trust you. I know you know what you're doing with my life. And that's my comfort. And that's why I can rest here in these things that aren't going well for me right now. Because you're wise, and this was the best time for this to happen. And I needed this. I don't like it, but I know you know better. It's like being in the midst of sprints in basketball. I'm not like, this is great. I'm so glad we're getting in better shape. You know, but there's this recognition. I'm going to keep going because I know what this will, I know the fruit this will bear. And so, you know, now it's like, you know, with the running I do, it doesn't feel, I like to run, but it's not because it feels good all the time. Sometimes it feels really bad, but I keep doing it because I know the fruit it will bear. And so that's life. He knows what he's doing with your life, and he's doing it because, here's your blank, because he loves you. He absolutely knows what he's doing. I love my, I love my dad. And you know, one of the things my dad does, and it's a little humor point I use with my girls sometimes, or sometimes even with you, you know, it'd be like, hey, Dad, do you know we need to get gas for the mower? You know, because it'd be Saturday and we'd need to do all the mowing. And I knew that the gas was empty last time. And my dad, you know, so I'd be like almost accusing my dad, you know, Dad, we need to get gas for the mower. And he would reach into the back of the truck, the Chevy blue, light blue Chevy Love we have, and he'd pull out the gas can, which I hadn't seen, full of gas, and he'd say, "What's that, John? what did you say we needed?" And that's like what God is, you know. It's like, God, I need, you know, he knows exactly what's going on, he knows just what you need, and he's taking care of it. And some of it's he's taking care of it, and you'll see it in 2 weeks. But not right now. So he knows what he's doing. So summary of all this in this passage here. Those who are Christians, who have Jesus as their king, will experience difficulties in their lives. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not believe in Jesus and everything will go well. It's believe in Jesus and lots of things will not go well. Here's how to handle this. Know that the things that are not going well are by the hand of Jesus. And, or I'll get back in the outline here so that we can fill in blanks. You will experience difficulties in life, but you need to endure them with patience. Endure them with patience, knowing that they come to you under the wise and compassionate sovereignty. They come to you under the wise and compassionate sovereignty of your heavenly King, Jesus. He's in heaven, and he sees everything going on around you. In fact, he's brought it about, and he's brought it about wisely, and in his compassion for you in particular. Let's pray.